God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever could imagine, ask, or think. It's good to be here, isn't it? And I thank the Lord for this choir. Give God a praise offering for our choir. They've done a great job, as they always do. And I thank the Lord for the effectual fervency of prayer, Deacon Wilson leading us today and others. So with that said, I want to move into today's scripture. And I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet and turn with me to the book of Genesis. And I think there is something from the Lord in this place. So the book of Genesis, chapter number 16, if you would turn with me there. And once you've turned there, as you're turning, didn't we have a great service last Sunday? The Reverend Lukata Mjumbe, did you enjoy his preaching last Sunday?
Oh, yeah.
We praise the Lord for him. He is a good brother, and I'm grateful that he is in Trenton and working in Mercer County with us. He was at 11, excuse me, Reverend Gil Moore was at 8 o'clock. Amen. I know we had a great service there as well. Got a chance to listen to the messages that the Lord used both of them to bring to us. So I'm grateful that good preaching takes place, and that is my job to ensure it, that when I'm absent, that the sheep are being fed the way God wants them to be fed. Amen. So say amen. We've located Genesis chapter number 16. Amen, amen, amen. I'm sorry, go further into 21. 16 was another text. I want you to go to 21. Genesis 21. And I want to look at verse number 14. And the scripture reads there in Genesis 21, 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. But she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite of him and lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Go over to chapter 25, and I want to read two more verses for you. And in 25, if you look at verse 13, Genesis 25, verse 13, the Bible says, and these were the names of the sons of Ishmael, for their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebojoth, then Kedar, then Adbeel, Mitzam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. And these were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify, may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me, beloved, on this title of this sermon, Turning Wilderness into Wealth. Turning wilderness into wealth. Let's pray together. God of heaven, God of earth, we thank you today for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us this far by faith, leaning on the everlasting arms. And so today, dear God, I simply ask that you would have your way, continue to manifest your presence and your glory in this place, that words of our mouths, meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your eyesight, O God. You are our strength, you are our Redeemer, and we love you and we thank you, O God. And so now, Lord, bless us. And I pray that someone would be convicted to know you in the pardon of sin. This is our prayer. We ask it in the blessed name of Jesus our Christ, that all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, Amen, Amen, amen and amen. Amen. So, beloved, we come today with a heavy heart. I come today with a heavy heart because on yesterday we funeralized a young man here who was 17 years old, 2 weeks shy of his 18th birthday. His name was Shakir Williams. And you all, many of you, if not all of you, have read the story in the newspapers of how Shakir, a young high school student who was entering his last year at the Rubino Academy, which is an offshoot of the Trenton Board of Education to get our students through their high school program. But he played football at Trenton Central High School for the Trenton Tornadoes. And yesterday, this sanctuary was filled with probably 300 plus young people, many of whom were under the age of 25, certainly, and I think many of them under the age of 20. I see Brother and Sister Grady here who work in the district and other teachers who are here, and certainly these kinds of tragedies fall upon us heavy. And certainly as Sister Grady is the athletic director for the board, for the district, to have one of these young athletes' life cut down short so soon certainly grieves her heart, grieves the superintendent's heart, grieves my heart. And the question that becomes ours is not only how many more of these tragic deaths are we going to endure in the city of Trenton, but how many more of the families are going to say goodbye to their children who have not even reached the age of 21. And so it comes on the heels, as we know, a week and a day later from the tragic, what I would say, tragic display of justice over the Trayvon Martin case in Sanford, Florida, and what has filled a week full of protest and a week filled with legal challenges, and yet how do you accept the jury decision in a court of law where we believe due process of law took place, but how do you also understand that perhaps there were some biases that took place that may have prejudiced the jury, that may have led to an outcome that some of us don't think was just. And yet, instead of screaming and just raising our voices, the question becomes, what actions do we take? And I do believe that there is a legal recourse that should be the outcome of the marches that are taking place around the country, and that is that there would be a civil suit that would be brought against the Zimmerman, George Zimmerman, and that there would be a trial in a civil suit that would, as was done with the OJ trial, as they say, that a civil suit would also be brought in this case, because some and many felt justice was not done in that trial. And I think there is a sense then that a course of justice could be through the federal system in which a civil suit could be levied, and then we see the outcome of what that is. And so whether you agree with that course of action, I do think that is a productive course of action in which we should invest our energy. And if there are to be some marches and any other protests that are going on, I certainly believe that that is a way of exemplifying our rage and discontent, and that it gets channeled in a way that is positive and that could have another outcome. There are other ways in which we must channel our discontent. And I think, you know, my challenge with many cases like this is that we don't just look at what didn't happen in Sanford, Florida, and not look at what is happening in Trenton, New Jersey. And so as much outrage as we ought to feel about Trayvon Martin, I challenged the people who were in this sanctuary yesterday that we must have as much outrage, if not more, over the killing of innocent young boys like Shakir Williams right here close to home in our own city. I think it is hypocritical for us to cry out, raise our voices about Trayvon Martin, and then just pretend like Shakir Williams didn't die. Amen, somebody. And so as much concern as I have over Trayvon Martin, I have that level of concern over young boys and girls that are dying right here in the city of Trenton, as well as Camden and Newark and New Brunswick and Jersey City and Passaic and other places right here close to home. I have concern of what's going on in Northeast Philadelphia and in Chicago. Certainly, they're on course probably to break their record of 500 deaths, 200 plus already killed on July 4th, some 20-some gunshot wounded and 11 murders in a day, in a night. Amen. So the outrage must be consistent. Yes, we believe that there was an element of race that prejudiced the Trayvon Martin case, but we must also address the issues that surround the deaths of what's going on right here in the city of Trenton. And so, no, there was no George Zimmerman that pulled that gun, that trigger in Hamilton at that house party. It more than likely it was another young black man. And so we must ask the question that what is at the underpinning reality of what's going on? I can name some 15, 20 other young persons. This is a book that we keep here at Shiloh, in which every death, every funeral that we do here at Shiloh is chronicled for me and for those of us for future reference. And I can flip through the pages of this book and tell you that it's not just Trayvon Martin, but it is David Williams. It is not just David Williams. It's Tierra Green. It is not just Tierra Green. It is Thomas Barnes. It is not just Thomas Barnes. The list goes on and on and on. And what are we to do about the death and the killing of the young boys and young girls that are happening right here in the city of Trenton? Now, the thing that did strike me about the Trayvon Martin case is the element of race. And if we were to deny that George Zimmerman's profile, you can call it whatever you want, the type of profiling, that he profiled this young man that was wearing a hooded sweatshirt, and whatever else Trayvon Martin may have been wearing that night, I think we are absolutely deluding ourselves if Trayvon's appearance, they say he was criminally profiled. I'm not quite sure. My wife is a lawyer. I'm not quite sure what all that means. But my stake in the ground is that he was profiled. And I believe he was profiled as a young black man who was wearing a hood, who appeared to George Zimmerman to be up to no good. So therefore, I'm going to follow this young, and he used some other expletives, and as did Trayvon use some expletives in describing his encounter with Trayvon Martin. We capture some of it on 911 calls. We capture others of it on a phone call with young Jontel, who was one of the jury witnesses brought forth to testify. And again, in all of the legal haranguing and maneuvering that took place in that process, the reality is no one can really deny that there was a profiling that took place of Trayvon Martin. Now, how do you juxtapose that to the profiling that's going on right here in the city of Trenton? I think some young black men are profiling other young black men because of the colors that they're wearing, or because of the streets in which they live on, or the neighborhood from whence they are come. It's no secret in the city of Trenton that there's some gang war or some turf war going on between Donnelly Homes and the kids living on Spring Street and Passaic Street and Hanover Street and right here on Stuyvesant Street and Bellevue Street. And said the question is, what is the consistency that we must respond, with which we must respond? And then what are the outlying realities that mark a case like Trayvon Martin and other high profile legal cases? But I challenge us to say that we must not be inconsistent in our public outcry over the deaths of our children, and we must have as much outrage and determine that we're going to be as responsive over the death of Shakir Williams as we are over the death of Trayvon Martin. And to do anything other than that, church, is hypocritical. Now, we can talk about the realities of race. We must talk about the realities of race. And I'm glad the president got on public national television and said that Trayvon Martin couldn't just be somebody's son. He could be a monster. He could have been him. And he's absolutely right that if he had a hood on and had some Timberlands on and a pair of jeans on, that somebody somewhere would care less that he was the president of the United States of America. They would see a black man in a hood, and they would make some determinations based on their prejudice and their bias. And you can't convince me otherwise. If President Barack Hussein Obama put a hood on and walked through Southeast D.C., that something and somebody would not consider him other than the president of the United States of America. And so I've resisted this kind of what I almost have called this sense of cliche of the preachers putting hoods on when the Trayvon Martin case first happened and preaching in the pulpit. But yesterday and this past week have led me to say I think it's a little bit more than cliche. That when Trayvon Martin's mama got on CNN and said, "Now what do I tell my children? Do I tell them to walk fast or I tell them to walk slow? Because either one is liable to get them killed. If you're walking too fast in a certain way in a certain neighborhood, you might be profiled. If you're walking too slow in a certain way, wearing a certain kind of dress in a certain neighborhood, you might get you killed. Am I to tell them to run from the police or to stop and be profiled by the police?" But it's not just the police. It is other folk in the neighborhood that we must ask ourselves the question. And so today I did go a little bit further and put on a pair of Timberlands. You can't see them up here. I went a little bit further, put on a pair of jeans. You may not be able to see them up here. And I'm going a little bit further, and I put it on my little hoodie. Amen, somebody. Take my robe for me. Because the reality is, they would not. All right, Reverend. They would not know that it was Darrell Armstrong, the pastor of the Shiloh Baptist Church, if I wasn't walking around a certain neighborhood dressed like this, walking like this. And so what do I now tell my son, 7-year-old son, about how he is to dress, how he is to walk, where he is to go, where he is not to go, how he is to respond. Because I want my son, like I want everybody's son, to be able to live and to grow up and to fulfill their God-ordained purpose that God has on their life. But not just my son, my daughter. Not just my daughter, your children. Not just your children, other folks' children. How are we to respond in the wake of Trayvon Martin, in the wake of Shakir Williams, about how we are, what we are to tell our children? So yesterday my heart was filled as I spoke to these 300 plus young boys and young girls, some of whom have probably never been in a church all of their lives. And it took the death of one of their friends just to get them inside the door. So I'm not going to profile them like somebody else might profile them. Although I wanted to say, baby, you need to put a little bit more clothes on. There was some stuff going on yesterday that I wanted to dress some of my young girls. I wanted to pull up the pants of some of my young boys. I wanted to take the hats off of some of them. But the reality is, for me to come at them the first time they've been in church will trace them away from church. And so we need to be mindful of how we profile our young children. Because if they come in here dressed like this, some of us would say, you got to go back out, put something else on. Even when it's dress down Sunday, some of y'all need to go back out and put something else on. Amen, somebody. And so this issue of profiling, we get up in arms that George Zimmerman profiled Trayvon Martin. Yes, I believe he did. Absolutely profiled him. He is up to no good, he is recorded saying. I gotta follow him. 911 dispatch, stay in your car, Mr. Zimmerman. Don't get out of your car. And then jury B-37 says, poor George Zimmerman was doing the right thing, but this should have listened. And yet my reality, not poor George Zimmerman, George Zimmerman profiled this young black boy, and this young black boy defended himself, and George Zimmerman took his gun and shot him in so-called self-defense. Say what you want about all the other legalese of the case. The reality of the matter is, Trayvon Martin did not have videos to parade before the jury, could not defend himself, and whatever, for whatever godforsaken reason, the prosecution did not do enough to make Trayvon Martin appear more than just some young black boy, but to make him appear as a human being. He was somebody's child. Somebody's son. And yet the jury identified with George Zimmerman. So much so that jury B-37 called him George like she had been his longtime friend. And when she talked about Jontel, his friend, and Trayvon, it was the way they talk. I couldn't understand the way they were speaking. That's not how I speak. That's the way they speak. And yet, truth be told, some of us sitting in this sanctuary would say the same thing about some of our children today. I don't understand. That's the way they talk. That's the way they dress. And so the profiling, the realities of what our children are facing, we must face head on and be truthful. There's no doubt in my mind that we must stand up like we've never stood up before. Because if justice is not meted out for this young boy that died in Sanford, Florida, then justice will never be meted out for my child and your child either. We must stand up and get justice for Trayvon. I believe that. But we must stand up and find the killer of Shakir Williams today, just like we are seeking the justice in Trayvon Martin's case. And so, beloved of God, my challenge today to us is, how do we turn wilderness into wealth? And I believe that part of what today's text is about is a wilderness journey that a boy's mama by the name of Hagar went through in her experience. So today I want to use, over the next 15 to 20 minutes, three key points that all start with the word W. I want to talk about wilderness. I want to talk about whereabouts. And then I want to talk about wealth. that God will give us as God transforms our wilderness into wealth. Now, I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about silver and gold. I'm talking about how does God redeem the difficulty of our wilderness experiences? Because I'm here to tell you, with over 23 deaths in the city of Trenton, with a population of just 80-something thousand people, that Trenton is among the highest cities in the United States of America at death per capita. And if you were to say death per capita of black boys, you would shoot us up even a little further. Chicago, as my brother said last week, 200 deaths, but Chicago has millions of people. LA has 5 point something million people just in the city of LA, not to mention some 10 million in the county of Los Angeles. And so the reality at death per capita puts Trenton on the map in a way, and Camden on a map in a way that I am not proud to say. And so the reality of the wilderness that we are in, the wilderness that Trayvon Martin's mama and daddy find themselves in today, the wilderness that some of our parents, I looked at young Catawba Williams on yesterday, my heart broke as she cried for her son. When I went to visit her early on Saturday morning before the funeral, just again pay my respects and to say to her that I don't want to be a church that you just come inside and leave, but I want to be a church where we go to you. And so I drove to 221 Highland. I called her. I met with her. I had prayer on her front stoop with her, some of her family members. And my heart hurt. Because there was a mama in the wilderness. Because her son, guilty of all but going to a house party with 100 other children. And yes, my heart aches and I want to say to our children, be careful of some places that you go, babies. Because we can't sin. It ain't like it was in 1960 and 1950s and the 60s. We can go certain places and have a relative sense of security. In the 80s, that changed when crack and heroin filled our urban America. It changed in the 90s and the early 2000s. It changed in Trenton in 2005 when a gang war exploded on the scene and some of public officials denied the reality of gangs in the city of Trenton. When all of the marks of gang paraphernalia and markings were here in the late 90s. For over 10 years, folks said, no, there are no gangs in the city of Trenton. And I'm scratching myself seeing boys carrying black rags and green rags and red rags and blue rags like I saw when I grew up in Los Angeles in 1982 and 1983 and 1984. And part of the fact, I was a little boy that looked at some of my older peers. I had a little blue rag hanging out the back of my pocket. Didn't know what it meant. Thank God I didn't get shot dead, being foolish in an era where I didn't know better. I wasn't a part of a gang, but I grew up in a gang-infested environment. And so therefore, as I look at our children, I am looking at our community being in a wilderness experience. If you look at the Bible says in verse number 14, put the screen up. The Bible says in verse number 14 of Genesis chapter number 21, Abraham took water and some bread and the boy and gave it to the mama Hagar and basically dismissed her. Now, you've got to read the whole story of Abraham. And I told you a couple of weeks ago, I'm going to do a series on Abraham, starting from that sermon 2 weeks ago to this sermon and throughout the summer, because I think there's some relevant kernels of truth that we must look at in the book of Genesis and Abraham particularly as how it relates to our community in 2013. Let me break it down for you. Abraham had three, if not more, wives. One of them was Sarai. Another of them was Hagar. And another of them that we find later in the text is a woman by the name of Keturah. He had children by Hagar when Sarai, his first wife, couldn't have a child. She was barren. And yet when, fast forward to the story, when Sarai was able to have a child, she said, no, you can't have this other woman and her child hanging around. Let me put it in 21st century contemporary terminology. This is classic baby mama drama. Yeah, your other baby's mama can't hang around with me and my child. So what you gonna do, Abraham? And I can almost see a little roll of the neck. What you gonna do, Abraham? I'm being reductionistic, but it's right there in the text. The Bible says, so Abraham took bread, took water, took the boy whose name was Ishmael, gave the baby to Hagar, and sent her on her way. And the Bible says in verse number 17, there we find Hagar. And if you look read closely, the text says she was an Egyptian woman. In context, we would say she was a black woman. But in other contexts, I don't want to say Sarah wasn't a black woman. She was a woman of color. She's not a European woman that we think of blonde hair, blue eyes. And so these are women of color dealing in their context, dealing with their realities. But the Bible is clear. Hagar was an Egyptian woman. And so Abraham had a son by the name of Ishmael by an Egyptian woman that he ejected out of the camp. And there she found herself with no baby daddy to help take care of the baby by herself out in the wilderness. And if that does not apply to Trenton, New Jersey, and South Central Los Angeles, and Northeast Philadelphia, and Southside Chicago, and Newark, New Jersey, and Camden, New Jersey, a black woman with a child, no daddy to be found, and out there running around in the wilderness. Don't tell me God's word doesn't apply to our lives. It hurts my heart that it applies so congruently. I'm like, God, you can almost write Trenton in the text. Substitute baby's daddy. And the baby's mama in the text. And it'll read textbook reality. And so put verse 17 up there. The Bible says that Hagar found herself in the wilderness and God heard the voice of the lad. And then the angel of God called to Hagar and said, the next verse in verse 18, fear not. For God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. If I can stop right there in the wilderness, there was Hagar, Ishmael's mama, crying out in the wilderness, not knowing where she was going to go and not knowing what she was going to do. And here's where I want to extrapolate and say, it's not just Hagar, but it's all of us that at some point in our lives we'll find ourselves in the wilderness, and because of experiences that we did not ask for, because of experiences we did not deserve. Hagar did not deserve to get ejected from Abraham. She should have been there and been taken care of by Abraham, just like Abraham was taking care of his other baby's mama, Sarai, and his other baby, Isaac. And yet, for all of us, it may not be an issue of paternity or maternity. Substitute what's going on your job in the wilderness. Substitute what's going on in your community in the wilderness. Substitute what's going on in your body. You may find yourself in the wilderness because of some tragedy, some trauma, some tragic experience that has happened unto you. Our truth be told, all of us, if we keep living long enough, will find ourselves in the wilderness because of the experiences of life, the vicissitudes of life. And the question is, what do we do when we find ourselves in the wilderness? Anybody ever been in a wilderness experience? Anybody on a wilderness journey right now? You're in the middle of it. You don't know how it's going to work out. You've been taken, all of your resources have been taken away, and now you're asking yourself, what am I going to do now? Sadly, Hagar, at her wit's end, comes to the sad conclusion that she's done everything she can do for her baby Ishmael. It hurts me even to read the text. She sits him under a tree, backs off just enough distance where she can hear him crying. She can see him, but she chooses to do nothing because she probably have concluded in her mind, better to let my baby die than for me to keep trying to do something. I can't do anything for him. I'm at my wit's end. I've given up the fight. I've thrown up my hands. And it is just at that moment in time that I want to say to somebody that I'm so glad that God doesn't leave me out in the wilderness, that God hears my prayer, that God hears my cry, that God hears my travail, that God walks with me, and God talks with me, and God does not leave me by myself in the wilderness. Amen, somebody. Mamas, I know you can identify with this thing. And if I can just use it again, there are some mamas who have come to the wit's end of what they can do for their children in 21st century America. And they are throwing up their hands. I've done everything I can do. I raised them the best I can. And now I hear them crying. I see them thirsty. But I can do nothing else for them. And if I can flip it over to Ishmaels of the world. Ishmael represents the generation that was discarded. Ishmael represents the baby of the mama who wasn't supposed to, who was not going to get what the other mother get. If I can use this, and this is where I'm not racist, I'm racially conscious. I understand that in America, black folks' net worth is a fraction of what other folks' communities' net worth is. And so therefore, when I stand in Trenton, it is not the same as when I stand in Princeton and preach to my white brothers and sisters. Because America has decided that the value of a black, brown, and poor white life is different than other folks' lives. Telling you what the truth is, what the numbers tell us, what the statistics tell us. Our black and brown children are more liable to be involved in the criminal justice system. Our black and brown children are more liable to be incarcerated and convicted for carrying a similar, if not the same, amount of drugs as other communities carry. This is the reality. This is the tale of two cities in America. That Ishmael's life is not the same as Isaac's life. And so therefore, Ishmael represents, in my point of view, the discarded black, brown, and poor white children. And I throw poor white in there. Because even though white, we live in a predominant majority society dominated by white privilege, the reality is that there's some poor white brothers and sisters who are facing similar realities that some of us have. But that's where I say also draw the difference. Because for some communities, they can shave themselves up, clean themselves up, and they won't be profiled the same way as when I shave myself up, clean myself up. I still would be a black man in a hoodie if I go into certain communities, even though I've got a BA from Stanford, a master's from Princeton, and a postmaster's from the College of New Jersey. No matter how I clean myself up, my skin color isn't going to change. And so the reality of two tales of two cities and two different communities in America is real. And so therefore, I look at Ishmael's story and I see this experience of Ishmael who was kicked out. But I'm so glad that even when some folk kick us out, that God is always right there. I'm so glad that even when other folk discard us and say that our value is not the same as other folk's value, that God still looks at me through the lens of his grace and his mercy and say, they may have discarded you. They may have kicked you to the curb, but I'm going to be right there for you. And so God sent an angel into the wilderness to talk to Hagar and said, Hagar, there's some water. And God said to Hagar, get your baby, give him some water, let him live, because I've got a death. destiny for him that you don't know about, he doesn't know about. But I need you to not give up the fight now. And I just stopped by to tell somebody that the good news of the God I serve is that when the world kicks you to the curb, God is right there with you. Because God's got a destiny. God's got a future. God's got a blessing waiting for you. But you gotta give your baby some water and help them to live. We cannot give up on our babies now. Hear them crying like Hagar did. See them crying, but decide we're not going to do anything. No, we've got to give our babies some water because that's what they're crying for. In most cases, they don't know what they're doing because they've never been taught better. If you've never had a mama and a daddy in your life, then who in the world is going to teach you how to be a mama and a daddy? Ooh, Cliff Huxtable. But that is the truth. It's not the same when I was growing up in the 80s and I was so proud to see a black man on television who was portraying a doctor, who was married to a lawyer, who had children who was on their way to college. I said right then and there, I want to go to college. I want to marry me a lawyer. We're going to raise some babies and send them to college because that wasn't my reality. But who are they looking at now on television? Who are they listening to now? Yeah, my day was Biggie and Tupac and some other folk who were doing this, saying this, and I decided, no, I didn't want, yes, I did want. I was listening and attuning and straining what I did and what I didn't want. But today, my God, our children have compounded generational poverty. In 1970 and 1980, the drugs were just coming in. And so we had the remnants of Deacon Poole's generation who has come through Jim Crow, come through segregation, proud to see integration, still holding on, understanding that they got to send their babies to church to help them raise. There was a time in America when you can almost deduce that every black child, no matter where they were, had some church experience. But in 2013, you two generations away from that. There are children who were here yesterday who I am convinced have never been in a church. So where are they to learn how to be a mama and a daddy when they, some of them grow up doing drugs with their own mama? And some of the boys end up in jail with their own daddy. That is real of what's going on in black America and brown America. And I'll throw in poor white America. That's real. And so the wilderness is real. But so is our whereabouts. God has a GPS system. And all you got to do is cry out unto the Lord. And God will hone in and tell angels, so-and-so, go on down to Trenton, New Jersey, because I got some children who are crying out in the wilderness. Go on down to Newark, New Jersey, because I've got some children who are crying out in the wilderness. Go on down to Trenton, New Jersey, and to the other places, because I've got some children who are crying out in the wilderness, and help them to understand that God is not forgotten about you, that God is on your side, that God has heard your cry. Has anybody ever been in an experience where God has heard your cry, that God has listened to your moan, and God stepped right on in into your situation? He may not have come when you wanted him, but he came right on time. I can tell you right now, I was crying out in the wilderness in South Central Los Angeles, and God send me some angels to help this little black boy get to where he is today. I am not here by myself, but I'm here because God heard my cry. God heard some other folks' cries, and God sent me some angels. believe in the depths of my heart that the God I serve will hear the cries of those of us crying out in the wilderness. But here's the one thing you got to do. You need to cry out to God. And I believe that in the wilderness, God will find our whereabouts. And so my third and final point is that he'll turn our wilderness into wealth. Now, I don't have time to fully explicate all of what's in the story. But if you read, start reading from Genesis 12, like I started a couple weeks back, and read all the way up through Genesis chapter 25 and 26, and you'll find the totality of Abraham's story. Abraham dies. Listen, Ishmael and Hagar never came back to Abraham's house. As far as we know, Hagar stayed out and raised her baby. But how many of you know God is true to God's word? God told the angel to tell Hagar, I've got a destiny for your baby. And I'm going to make of him a great nation. And that's when I forward fast to chapter number 25, verse number 9 and 10, and read on up. And the text that I've chosen to hone in on for my last point is what it says. Put the text up, Genesis 25, the third point. The third point says this, and his sons, Abraham's sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried their daddy, Abraham. Now, that's another sermon in of itself. How the one brother who was kicked out came together with the one brother that was favored. Listen. And came together to bury their children. Bury their daddy. It is often at funerals that I see the dysfunctionality of communities at its highest and most acute level. You weren't there to do for mama. You weren't there to do for daddy. I've been here to do for mama. You get out. I'm taking control. No, I've got more money than you do. You see it all the time. You can tell me I'm crazy if you want to, but I see it firsthand. 40 times a year. Of the dysfunctionality that happens when mama or daddy dies. If you haven't seen it, you keep living. So they came together to bury their daddy. Put the screen back up there. And it goes on to say, the same verse. It goes on to say, and his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre. And the next verse tells us, these were the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names. And I just read to you their names. There were 12 of them. And the Bible says that these 12 princes, according to their nations. Now, right there, you can exegete it any way you want to. But you cannot misexegete the word princess. That means that these 12 sons of the baby that was kicked out. Y'all getting that? I keep wanting to say that. Because I was one of those babies that was kicked out. I was one of those babies that wasn't supposed to be. I was one of those babies that shouldn't have made it. I was one of those babies that wasn't supposed to go to college. I was one of those babies that should have been slinging a gun, slinging some drugs, running women, pushing this, doing that. I should have been incarcerated because my daddy had some jail time. I should have been locked up because that's where I came from. A black boy from a teenage mama in South Central Los Angeles in 1968. I wasn't supposed to go to college, let alone Stanford. I wasn't supposed to graduate from college, let alone go get a master's degree. I wasn't supposed to go back to college, let alone get a post-master's degree. I sure enough wasn't supposed to go get a PhD. I'm still working on that, y'all. But you talk to me in about 5 years, and one day I'll be the Reverend Dr. Daryl LaRue Armstrong. But it's not the degrees, y'all. It's where I came from. It's not what I have now. It's where God brought me from. He's brought me from a mighty long ways. I'm not everything you want me to be, but I'm so glad. I said I'm so glad. I said I'm so glad. I'm not where I used to be. Don't you know that the God I serve is a way maker? is a burden bearer, is a heavy load sharer. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. And it ain't just about me. It's about any discarded child in America with God on his side or her side can grow up to become wealthy. Not just in monetary. I don't have a lot of money. My wife and I showing up. No, we struggling to make some bills meet. But we got more than we ever could have imagined. Come on, somebody. We're not crying over making some bills meet. Because when I think about what other folk go through, I give God glory that I got what I have. I got a roof over my head. I got some food on my table. I got a car to drive. Some money in the bank. I'm wealthy. I'm wealthy in the spirit of God. Because I know who I am. And I know where I've come from. And I know who my God is. And I know what my God can do. My God has all the cattle on 1,000 hills. My God is rich in silver and gold. My God can heal my body. My God can supply my needs. My God can do anything and everything that I need my God to do. So I am wealthy, y'all. I'm rich. I am one rich black man. I'm rich because I know him. I know what he's done for me. I'm rich, y'all. All
right.
And when you look at Ishmael's story, Ishmael would have been a boy with a hood on his head. But now Ishmael is the father of 12 princes. You tell me what my God can't do. Don't tell me what my God can't do. You just gotta keep crying out to him. Keep your hand in his unchanging hand. Hold on till your change come. Don't give up the fight. Tell the devil you're a liar. I've got my problems, but God's got my testimony. I'm gonna hold on and see what the end is going to be. Somebody put your hands together and give God a praise offering. Give him a praise offering in this place. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah, God. I know what they say about you. But don't listen to what they say about you. You better listen to what God has ordained for your life. In the name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 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 If you've ever been delivered, you know what I'm talking about. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. In the name of Jesus. Deacons and deaconess, clergy, help me extend the invitation. Thank you, God.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, God. Somebody here needed to hear the word today. Somebody here needed to hear the word of God. I didn't make any of this up. It's right there in Genesis. It's right there in the Bible. And it is real. So if there's someone here under the sound of my voice, whether you're in the sanctuary now or listening to this later by way of our broadcast, God has a purpose and a destiny for you. And I'm saying to anyone and everyone, under the sound of my voice. When the world discards you, God is still on your side. And so I invite someone today who needed to hear the word of God to step out of their seats, give us your hand, and give God your heart. Look at God today. Somebody give God a praise offering.